I bring Christian greetings to you this evening from the Crossroads District and the Crossroads congregation in particular, our home congregation. It's good to be with you. One of the things I enjoy about Winter Bible School is that we get to hear other speakers from our Keystone churches in particular. But one of the disadvantages is that I'm not always there to hear them all. And so it's part of the give and take of going and coming to share in settings like this. I've been blessed by the service so far, the songs and the devotional that was shared, leading well into the topic that I was assigned here this evening. The Panic of 1857 was the first financial crisis in American history to spread rapidly throughout the country. Only 20 years earlier than 1857, the news could only travel as fast as the Postal Service. But Samuel Morse's invention of the telegraph in 1844 allowed news of the panic to spread rapidly, creating a confidence crisis for investors throughout the U.S. and Europe. A young man by the name of John was barely 2 years into his first job when this crisis struck. He could have become depressed and paralyzed by the unfortunate circumstances he faced, but instead of bemoaning the timing of this economic upheaval, he chose to perceive events differently than his peers. He looked at them as an opportunity to learn, and as he once said, "I am inclined to see opportunity in every disaster." Within 20 years of that first crisis, John D. Rockefeller alone controlled 90% of the oil market. John D. Rockefeller is widely considered the wealthiest American of all time and the richest person in modern history. In fact, as his wealth grew, so did his giving, and by the time of his death in 1937, his fortune was estimated at $1.4 billion. That's with a B. Over the course of his 97 years of his life, he gave away some $540 million. That's one example of thriving, not just surviving in a crisis. Another example would be this. In 1863, a young man from Switzerland named Henry Dunant and five of his peers organized local people to support the wounded in the Battle of Solferino, Italy. They set up a committee called the International Committee for Relief to the Wounded. This later became the International Committee of the Red Cross. The Red Cross, as we know today, is a well-known organization created with the mission to inspire, encourage, facilitate, and promote at all times all forms of humanitarian activities. Another example of thriving, not just surviving in a crisis. Is that what we are talking about when we consider this topic tonight? Well, I think that's one aspect of it, and perhaps we could spend more time on that. But this evening, I would like to bring this topic a little bit closer to where we live, closer to home, and make some practical applications for us that we can use in our times of crisis. And I want to use a story from Scripture tonight to help illustrate this idea. But before we go any farther, I think it's helpful for us to all make sure we are on the same page and do a little bit of definition in the terms of this title. First of all, the word thriving, or to thrive, means to prosper or flourish. Prospering or flourishing or growing vigorously. And I come from an agricultural background. I don't know if that resonates with any of you, but when I think about a plant thriving, for instance, a corn plant, it's a plant that's a dark green, a healthy green, tall. It may have 2 ears of corn on it or more, depending on how well it has been fertilized and so forth. But you get a picture in your mind of what thriving means. The second word is the word surviving, or to survive. And this simply means to exist or to remain alive, just existing. And again, if you make the comparison to a plant of corn, contrast it with the tall, dark green color corn plant with a plant that either has had too much water or not enough, or not enough nutrients, or a combination. Short, yellow, not good color to it, maybe a nubbin of an ear on it, but not much more. That plant is simply surviving. The difference between thriving and surviving hopefully can be pictured in your mind. And then finally, the word crisis, defined simply as a time of extreme difficulty, trouble, or danger. A crisis can affect an individual, it can affect a family, a group of people, or even an entire society. So we could say tonight's topic is prospering or flourishing, not just existing in a time of extreme difficulty, trouble, or danger. Now, you don't need to raise your hand tonight, but can you relate to that topic? I think all of us can. Most of us, many of us, if not all of us, have gone through or maybe even are in the midst of a crisis. And there are crises of mental health. There are crises of extreme accidents, war. We're aware of that one more recently here. Natural disasters, the death of a loved one, pandemics, and many more different types of crises. I believe as people, we are hardwired to survive in a crisis. God created us with a will to live and exist in good times and in times of extreme danger, difficulty, or trouble. But if we are going to do more than just survive, if we're going to thrive in a crisis, it means that we take that difficult or dangerous time and somehow weave it into the very tapestry of who we are, so that it adds to us instead of diminishing us. So how do we go about accomplishing this task? Well, I want to look at a story from the Bible and make some observations and some applications for us tonight. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to use this chapter, or at least a portion of it, for our text tonight. I was not given a text when I was assigned this topic, so it kind of lets the whole Bible available to use as a text, and I've gone here. But the setting for this chapter is that Ahab is the king of Israel. The seeds of a crisis have been sown, and they very quickly grow. And I want to back up just a bit to the chapter previous, chapter 16, and read a couple of verses here at the end of this chapter to help us get an idea for the context and the setting of where chapter 17 will take us. Chapter 16 in 1 Kings, I'm sorry. I'm going to start reading at verse 30. It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Israel is in a crisis of idol worship. But the crisis is going to get worse before it gets better. In chapter 17, we are introduced to a character by the name of Elijah, God's prophet. And very early in this chapter, in verse 1, we have recorded for us a conversation that he has with this wicked King Ahab. Look at what he says. In verse 1, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now we'll fast forward through this a bit, but God takes care of Elijah by protecting him and providing food for him by ravens and water to drink from a brook where he places him. But let's go down now to verse 7 and see what has happened. It says in verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now, not only does Israel have a crisis of idol worship, but there's a crisis of drought and of famine as well. But let's look what happens next in this crisis. Let's continue reading verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." And we'll stop reading there. But I wanted to look in particular this evening at this widow woman's crisis. And she sums up her crisis very clearly for us in verse 12, where she basically says, my summarizing here, I don't have what you're asking for, Elijah. I don't have a cake. I just have a very little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm going out to find two sticks. We're going to make a small fire and prepare what I have, and then have our last supper together. And Elijah, a stranger to her, has come on the scene and he has just intensified her personal crisis. He asks for a drink. Now remember again the setting that we're in. Elijah has moved here to Zarephath because the brook that he was beside has dried up. I don't think it's a stretch to say that water was hard to come by. And Elijah is calling out to this widow woman. He says, I need a drink. It wasn't a simple task for this lady to find a drink for him, but she agrees to do that. And so she heads off. I'm not sure what connections she had, but she was going to get Elijah a drink. And then he compounds things by telling her, hey, while you're going, I'm hungry too. And bring me some bread. This request was just too much. You've heard of the straw that broke the camel's back. This is what put her over the edge. And she vents her frustration and desperation by telling Elijah about her crisis situation that we have there in verse 12. But Elijah says, don't be afraid. Do what you were going to do. Go ahead and get those two sticks and make your fire and the meal, the cake that you were going to make. But make it for me first. Sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? But Elijah had a plan. And he says, then after you make me the cake, then you can go ahead and make one for your son and you. But it continues on, because this isn't just Elijah's plan. He says, God's not going to allow the barrel of meal to get all, or your jug of oil to get empty, until he sends rain again. And I want to say here that every crisis that we face requires faith if we're going to thrive in it. Sometimes faith in doctors, sometimes faith in machines, sometimes faith in medicines, sometimes faith in people, but always, always, always faith in God. If we have faith and we allow that faith to guide our actions and our attitudes, it will have a great effect and a direct effect on our ability to not only survive but to thrive in a crisis. So this widow woman was faced with a decision to make regarding her faith in Elijah and ultimately in God himself. And we can see, as we read in this account, that she acted on her faith and God blessed her obedience by allowing her, her son, and Elijah to thrive in this crisis. That's the overview of the story. But I want to go down just a little bit deeper and look a little more closely and look at some practical things that this woman did that I think we can do today too in our times of crisis that can help us to thrive in those difficult times. The first thing I see that this woman did was to prioritize people over property. I believe it's safe to say tonight, while we don't have all the details in the verses that I just read, that this woman had exhausted all of her physical resources to care for her son and for herself. No doubt selling what she could, what belongings she had, her possessions, in order to obtain the very basic needs of life, nourishment for the two of them. And probably she started with things that were extra, the things that she could spare and she could part with more easily. But as time went on, those things weren't enough, and she had to make more important decisions, eventually parting with probably even the most personal belongings that she had in order to get what they needed just to survive. She probably reasoned that if they survived this crisis, they would be able to replace the things that were sold, the material possessions, but her son was not replaceable. She could have chosen to eat him to survive. We won't look at it tonight, but 2 Kings 6 is another setting where there was a famine, and in that particular case, they resorted to cannibalism, eating some of their own children. But here, this woman placed value, and she valued people over property. And it was evidenced, I believe, also by her willingness to help Elijah. In our times of crisis today, it's also important that we prioritize people over property. It's not wrong to be concerned and have care about our animals and our businesses, the vehicles, the buildings, the things that we belong, the machines that we own. In fact, Proverbs talks about the importance of knowing the conditions and the status of our flocks and our herds. So there's a place where we need to be good stewards and be aware of what's happening with the things we own. But when our possessions become our first or our primary concern, we have a problem. That's wrong. People, whether those nearest to us, that we would call our loved ones, or someone who we don't know at all, a perfect stranger, must always take priority over property, especially in a crisis. And we can see that happening just as you hear some of the news events that are happening in the world that we live in today, in Ukraine. There's people that have loved ones there, and they're sending things, but there's also people that don't know the people that are suffering, and they're placing those people above property. A person can never be replaced. Property can often be replaced, but if not, does it really matter? Each person, each individual is a living soul, and we must give priority to people ahead of property in times of crisis. The second thing that this woman did was to analyze the situation. In her time of crisis, this woman was able to analyze her situation, both, I believe, before Elijah came on the scene, but also after he appeared. In her analyzing, and this you're going to have to imagine a bit with me, but I don't think we're stretching things here too much. But in her crisis, she was able to analyze by considering several questions and answering them, and they helped her to determine her predicament. And these questions, I think, are good for us today to ask and answer if we're going to thrive in our crises. The first question that she asked was, what happened? She had to realize what had occurred to get them into this crisis. There was a drought, first of all, then there was a famine, and she had used up all of her personal possessions, her earthly belongings, trying to prolong life for her and her son. Now, many of these things were out of her control, but they were the facts that she was facing. The second thing she had to, the question she had to answer was, what happens now? She looked at what happened. What happens now? And she had to think about what to do in that very moment. She decided to go out and gather two sticks to make a last meal for them. And she understood what had happened to the best of her ability, to the best of the ability she had to understand things that were totally out of her control. And I think we can probably identify with her in that from time to time, at least. And now she has answered the question, what happens now? By taking the next step of using the things that were available to her to the best for her and her son. So she answered the question, what happened? What happens now? And then the third question she would have had to answer was, what happens next, or what needs to happen next? The grim reality in this woman's story and her crisis was that they would eat this last meal and then die. She had peacefully and carefully analyzed the situation and came to grips with this harsh reality. Again, this is something that was out of her control, but she had resigned herself to it. In addition to those three questions, it's possible that she also asked, did I ever experience anything like this before? Maybe not exactly, but this wasn't her first crisis. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, she was a widow. So somewhere along the line, previous to this, she had lost her husband. And somehow, during that event, I think we would all agree that that would qualify as a crisis that she had dealt with and she had learned from. Likely, she used some of the lessons that she learned going through that crisis to help her cope with the current crisis that she was dealing with. She may have also asked the question, what can I do to make any improvement in the next minute, in the next hour, in the next day or week? In a crisis like this, surely she had asked and answered these questions from stage to stage as this crisis worsened from day to day. And she undoubtedly was aware of the domino effect that each action or lack thereof would have had downstream. And she factored those effects into her plans. In order for us today to thrive in a crisis, we also must analyze the situation and ask these questions. What happened? How did we get into this crisis? Was it because of something I did? Or was it circumstances beyond my control? And this thought process, I think, is important because sometimes it's necessary for us to take responsibility for our actions and for what we've done. And there's other times when we simply need to rest knowing that what happened was totally out of our control. It was not something that we could have changed. But regardless, we need to understand that God was not caught off guard by the crisis that we're going through at that time. He is still in control. We also need to ask the question then in our time of crisis, what happens now? If we're in a crisis, what do we do now? I think in a crisis, everyone, regardless of what the crisis is, everyone wants relief. And that's not wrong. I think that's perfectly normal, in fact. But can I do something right now to help bring about change or relief? Sometimes we can do things on our own accord, but other times we need to depend on others around us to help us. And that, again, we always need to ask God to work in and through our crisis. But I believe we also should ask the question, then, what needs to happen next? And sometimes in life, depending on the crisis or the nature of it, we've been able to think ahead and process in advance, what if this happens? And we may have be able to formulate a bit of a plan on how we might go through a difficult time or a crisis. But there are other times in life when a crisis comes on us so suddenly and so severely that we've not anticipated it. And we've not been able to think ahead and plan ahead. And we kind of find ourselves with our feet swept out from under us. And we can only see enough to just place one foot ahead of the next in a crisis, one step at a time. But this process of determining what happens, what needs to happen next, can be helpful to maintaining our sanity or making the most of the things we can in spite of the crisis. I think it's important we understand every crisis has phases to it. And you can perhaps relate some of these phases or steps to past crises that you've been through in your life. But I think the first phase of a crisis is the phase of shock. Just dealing with the realization that, wow, this is something new. We didn't see this coming, or it's something difficult. The second phase, then, is the phase of reaction. And that these phases can happen quickly or over a period of time, depending on the person and the nature of the crisis. But the reaction to that crisis varies from crisis to crisis. The third phase, then, is a searching for meaning. As we deal with the shock of it and we react to it and try to come to grips with, is there meaning in this? And what if there is, what is the meaning? And then the next phase would be the phase of acceptance or processing. Realizing that, okay, we're in the middle of this. We're going to have to process how we got here, but also what are our steps moving forward. And then one of the last phases is the phase of reorientation, taking that crisis and realizing that we will probably get out of it at some point. And how does that affect our lives? It'll bring change. We're not the same after a crisis, and reorienting ourselves to that new normal in life. In each phase, I think we will process things differently. But we should also ask, did I ever experience anything like this before? Probably not exactly, but maybe similar. I think we've all had a crisis before the crisis that we're in, unless you can remember your first one. I don't know. But no doubt in that crisis that you experienced previously, you have learned lessons, or at least a lesson, that may help you in the current crisis that you would be going through. And even in the crisis that you're in now, or that you're in at the moment, think about the lessons that you could learn that could apply to future crises down the road. Ask God, ask yourself, and ask those around you, what can I do to make any improvement? In the next minute, in the next hour, the next day, the next several weeks, whatever the case is, depending on that crisis. But as you ask those questions, also I think it's necessary that we are important and necessary and important that we are aware of the domino effect, the sowing and reaping, you could call it, but I call it the domino effect here. How my actions or inaction will affect the situation down the road. It might look like an easy, quick fix, but in the long term, is it really going to benefit me, or is it going to come back and hurt me even more? Pray for wisdom in those times. James says in James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God wants to bless us with wisdom, and he invites us to ask him for wisdom. The third thing that this woman did in her time of crisis was to define her values. Now, this woman had values. She lived and acted based on them. They weren't just developed in this time of crisis. I believe that she developed them earlier on, but she defined them in this time of crisis. Just a few of her values we see. First of all, that she valued her son. She took care of him. She didn't sell him off to get money to take care of herself. She didn't eat him, as I mentioned earlier. She didn't kick him out to fend for himself. No, she valued him enough that she took care of him and helped to keep him alive as long as she could. We also see that she was unselfish in a more general way. She took care of Elijah, a man who was a complete stranger to her, as far as we know, before she took care of herself. And we also see that she trusted in God. She did what Elijah told her to do. I'm guessing because of what God said, because of what God promised. Because Elijah could have told her just to go and prepare a cake for him first and left out the part about God. I'm not sure if it would have, how that all would have worked out. And we don't need to dwell on the hypotheticals here tonight, but I think it's evident that she trusted in God. She didn't allow this crisis to redefine her values. She remained true to who she was. She remained true to her convictions, true to her conscience. And because of it, she and her son not only survived this crisis, they didn't just make it through limping along, but they thrived. It says here in the Bible, they ate many days, at least a year, probably over 2 years, after the fact that they were gathering, or she was gathering, two sticks to prepare her last meal. And the miraculous thing about that, in addition to that miracle and the woman and the steps that she took in this crisis, is that she also enabled someone else, Elijah in this case, to thrive in this crisis. For us tonight, we also need to define our values if we want to thrive in our times of crisis. What's important to you? Helping others or taking care of yourself? What are your convictions? Who do you go to for advice? Who do you trust? Who are you before a crisis occurs? I can't answer those questions for you tonight. I can answer them for myself. But I think it's important for us to all take some time and think about our values and what it is that's important to us. As an individual, as a couple, as a family, as a church, and make sure we know who we are before a crisis comes. When times of crises come, we need to know what we believe and why. We need to be able to define our values and what they are, and we need to stick to them. Don't waver from your convictions. Don't waver from your values. Act in alignment with them. Stay true to God and those who matter most to you. Maintain your high morals. Be men and women of character and integrity in a crisis. As you define your values, I think it's also necessary that we make sure they align with God's values and that we live them out. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't say, this is what is important to me. This is how I value things. And then you're living something that's clear different. As we define our values, they will help us to thrive, not just survive in a crisis. Now, we may not thrive in exactly the way we think we should or the way we want to, but our perspective and our attitude can change from survival to thriving if we are able to define our values and live them out. As I bring this message to a close here this evening, I have a few more thoughts to share about thriving, not just surviving in a crisis, and not necessarily in any specific order. But I think it's important for us to be resilient in a time of a crisis. Be capable of withstanding shock without permanent deformation. Elastic is a good example of that. You can pull a rubber band and it'll stretch, it'll change, but when you let the pressure off, it goes back to its original shape. And you know, I think it's important for us to be resilient. We're going to all experience crises of varying intensities and durations in life. Prepare yourself for that fact. Don't expect that life is going to just go smoothly every day, all life long. There will be days like that, but there's also going to be days that are difficult. Remember that the stiffest tree is the most easily cracked in a storm, while the bamboo or the willow survives by bending with the wind. Use a crisis for growth. Growth in wisdom, growth in patience, perseverance, stamina, compassion, and character. Don't allow a crisis to break you. Use the experience to strengthen you for future difficulties. I think it's also important we remember that we are not alone. I believe one of Satan's most often used tactics is to try and convince us that we are the only one that's dealing with this particular crisis. I want to tell you tonight that he's wrong. God has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. You've probably all heard the writing about footprints in the sand. And I think that's a good example, a good illustration of the fact that God is walking with us through all of life. And even when it seems like we might be all alone, God is there carrying us through those difficult times. In addition to God being with us, he has placed us among people. We are social creatures, social beings. We were designed and created to need each other. God didn't intend that we struggle through a crisis alone. Romans 12 says, "Weep with those who weep." My personal opinion is that is why this COVID crisis that we've been going through has been so difficult. We weren't designed to be socially distant people. We weren't designed to stay at home by ourselves and not have visitors in hospitals and all of that. And that's why this has been such a challenge for many people going through the COVID experience. Remain committed to learning throughout life. This helps us keep a crisis in perspective. Ask God, what would you have me to learn in this crisis? And sometimes that is one of the most difficult questions to ask when we are struggling through a crisis, to be able to ask God, what are you trying to teach me? Sometimes the lessons are easy to see, and other times we may never understand why God allows a specific crisis in our lives. But remain committed to learning, because there will be another crisis, or two, or three, guaranteed. The widow woman in our text tonight thrived in her crisis, but it wasn't her last crisis. In fact, if you continue reading in this chapter, she comes to another crisis of her son. And we won't look at that, but it wasn't her last crisis. And I said this before tonight, but I believe it bears repeating. To thrive in a crisis is to take that crisis and weave it into the very tapestry of who you are so that it adds to you instead of diminishing you. Allow a crisis to create a life that is better than the one that you had before the crisis occurred. Each crisis that you go through will leave its mark on you. It will. There are scars throughout life. And those scars, I believe, can be a thing of beauty and remind us of God's faithfulness. He's working a work in each of our lives. Now, right now, it might feel like you're looking at the back side of that tapestry. It doesn't make any sense. The threads are all, there's no pattern to it. But someday in eternity, God will show you the side that He's seeing, the side that He's looking at. And then I believe it will make sense and we'll understand more fully. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he also said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Brothers and sisters, I don't know tonight what crisis you may be going through, what crisis you may have gone through in the past, or even what crisis awaits you or me around the corner. But I hope tonight, my prayer tonight is that we can be examples to those who are observing that it is possible to not just survive in a crisis, but it's possible to thrive as we give ourselves to God and we allow God to work in our lives through the good times and through the difficult times also. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your love and your care for us. We experience that care in various ways. Some days things are just going so smoothly and we feel so blessed. And your care is extremely evident. Thank you for those days. And Lord, there are other days when it seems like everything is going wrong. Life is hard and difficult. We don't understand. The storms rage. And yet your care is there for us too. Sometimes we don't see it. Help us to realize that fact. And teach us in our times of crisis, teach us to trust in you. And help us to be an encouragement to each other. Most often we don't all experience a crisis at the same time. And there may be times when we need that encouraging word from someone. There may be other times when we can give that encouraging word or that gift that is just a real lifesaver. Help us to be sensitive to those times. Lord, I pray your blessing on the church family here at Shenandoah. Bless them as they relate to the people in the community here and as they rub shoulders with individuals. Give them boldness and courage to share your love with each one. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your care and your love for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.